So in continuing the Sermon on the Mount, Jeremy asked me to speak on the Lord's Prayer because I've done this topic for a women's retreat, and I've also done this topic for the Redwood Alliance women's group. So we're going to continue, and it's called the Lord's Prayer, which is otherwise known as the Our Father. This is a teaching from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount about how we are to pray. This comes from Matthew 6, verses 5 to 15. I find the lighting up here not great, so the reading glasses. I think it'll be on the screen. Yeah. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Reading of the Lord. Jesus starts this prayer with a warning about praying, where we want to be seen by others when we pray or when we babble on and on. He warns us that this is not what God wants from us when we pray. And prayer is just talking to God. Then he goes on to instruct us how we should pray. To some of you, this may be brand new. What is the Lord's Prayer, and why is it called that? You might be familiar and think that this prayer is quite basic, though. Previously, I used to think the Lord's Prayer was a good way to start a family meal because we'd have all the food ready, the table would be set, everybody would be gathered, and certain people would start the meal with a prayer that would go on, and they'd start by praying for us, and then it would go on to the whole world. And in the meantime, the food would get cold, and I'd say, why don't we all stand up together and pray the Lord's Prayer, and then we'd know there was a short end to it. That was kind of a convenience. But my talk today will not be like a comprehensive study of the Lord's Prayer because I'm limited in time, but I just hope that you can gain more understanding about what Jesus is actually teaching us. The most important purpose of the Lord's Prayer is to deepen our intimacy with God. This prayer was primary and central in the early church. St. Augustine and Martin Luther both indicated that there is nothing more wonderful in all of the Bible. And this really startled me. How could the Lord's Prayer be more wonderful than creation when everything was created out of nothing? And how could the Lord's Prayer be more wonderful than the virgin birth or the resurrection of Jesus? I really had not much of an idea how significant this prayer is until I started to study it. In many ways, it has become commonplace or rote where we just recite it without thinking too much about it. But if we study it, we find out how significant it is. And I hope that you will find it as amazing and exciting as I did. My objective is to look at it together with new eyes and thoughts, and that it'll increase the scope of our prayers and our relationships with God, and most importantly, deepen our intimacy with God. The Lord's Prayer is common in all Christian denominations, which unites us. And it unites us with Christians in all parts of the world, such as Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Protestant, Pentecostal, for instance. It's often used in ceremony. Our boys played football on the Churchill High School team over here when Churchill High School was open. And after every football game, every player took off their helmet, knelt down, and said the Lord's Prayer. And a lot of times they would say, Verink, you start it, because you know it. So, because our kids grew up having to memorize it. On the other hand, this prayer isn't so common anymore, because it's not... many government buildings, public places have banned prayer. So oftentimes you won't see it anymore in these public places. Jesus has given us such a gift in this prayer. So we're going to take a glimpse of what this gift is. We're going to look at the opening of the prayer, first of all, and then the six petitions that this prayer contains. The six petitions, I think, are on a screen. Okay. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, those first three petitions have to do with God. The second three petitions, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, have to do with us. The first thing to point out is that there's no me or mine or I in the prayer. The prayer starts by referring to God. It reminded me of the two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as you love yourself. So the first three petitions refer to loving God. The next three petitions refer to loving others and ourselves. When we pray this prayer, we actually pray on behalf of all people around the world. The prayer starts with our Father. God is the creator and sustainer of all. I'm a daughter of the creator of the universe. You are all sons and daughters of the creator of the universe. Imagine that privilege. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. I just love that. God is a Father of all. And who is above all and through all and in all. We pray to the Father of all. And so we pray, our Father who art in heaven. What a privilege to pray to our Father, Almighty God, who says we're to call him Father. What an intimate relationship we are called into. Dr. David Paul Tripp writes, the opening line of Jesus' model prayer for his disciples teaches the unspeakable marvelous truth. If you're God's child, you have a Father in heaven. Stop for a moment and let that sink in. What a glorious and encouraging way Christ instructs us to start our prayers. We are to begin with the most shocking of all things that our minds could ever consider. That being who has such incomprehensible wisdom and power that he was able to design and create everything that exists, that being is our Father. He thinks of you with pure and fatherly love. He is always with you. His hand is always upon you. He never stops watching you. His heart is always for you. Our Father. The first petition of this prayer is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed simply means holy, also radiant or glorious. Let God's name be worshipped, exalted, honored, and adored on earth as in heaven. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in the Bible, in a verse he describes, in 6 verse 3, he describes a scene in heaven where the angels fly back and forth calling, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And again, in Revelations 4, verse 8 in the Bible, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So we pray that God's name would be holy on earth, that we would join with the activity of heaven in praising and knowing his holiness and his radiance, and releasing his glory in the world. Everything in our lives is secondary to praising God. Often nowadays we hear the names of God and Jesus used in negative contexts, and glibly thrown around as exclamations of distress or surprise or shock. The great need of the world is to experientially know God and God's great and holy name. My three-year-old grandson, we had him at the playground, and he walked over to a group of teenagers, and suddenly he was talking to them, and he said, "Don't swear." We got him away, and I heard one of the teenagers say to the group, "That little kid just told me not to swear." Let's consciously think about keeping the names of God holy and asking the Spirit of God to fill our hearts with praise and awe through this petition, "Hallowed be your name." May God's name be holy in our words and deeds. The next petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Your kingdom come." Romans 8 verse 22 tells us that all creation has been groaning right up to the present time. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 2 says, we're all groaning in our bodies. We long for Christ to bring a new heaven and earth, and never more so than when we face health problems and heartache and heartbreak and grief over tragedies. And I'm sure many of you are suffering with some of these things right now. Revelations 21 and 22 tell us that there is a time coming of no more tears, no more suffering, and no more pain. But praying your kingdom come also applies to the here and now. I've seen the compassion of the Heavenly Father healing children with the powerful name of Jesus in Haiti. We were leading a medical team in a very remote city, and I met a young boy I just gasped when I saw him. He was completely covered with a thick white fungus over every part of his body, and his hair was missing. And I did not think for one second that God would heal this. But I reached out one finger and prayed for him. He didn't know God. I didn't trust God. And we went away, and 2 days later we came back, and this boy was completely healed, and his hair was back. He was completely black again. And it was the most astonishing miracle that didn't depend on anything we said, anything we did. And imagine how God's kingdom broke into that young boy's family and his life. We groan waiting for God's kingdom to dwell in our hearts. We wait and watch for his kingdom to be released in the world. Do we see glimpses of it now? And I think we do. And one example that came to mind is Northwind. I see the people they bring in and the people they touch. And I feel like there's God's kingdom breaking into that corner of the street, in that corner of our city. Your kingdom come, Lord. We belong, this prayer is for the kingdom to dwell in our hearts. We belong to him. Our true citizenship is actually in heaven, but we can be followers of Jesus or followers of the earth and culture in the here and now. Heaven is all around us, not just up there. The kingdom of God is here with us. We are ambassadors on this earth of God's kingdom. How we conduct ourselves, how we even talk to, let's say, the cashier at the grocery store, the slow driver in front of us, our spouses, our children, how we manage our finances, these are all reflections of our roles of ambassadors. Who do we represent? How do we represent? How do we represent God on this earth? Praying that your kingdom come, Lord, through our words and actions, we ask God to affect our whole lives. The third petition asks for your will to be done on earth as in heaven. When Jesus came to earth, he brought restoration. To pray this part of the prayer is to align ourselves with the purposes of God and expand our horizons. Hate, oppression, racism, bitterness, and violence, to name a few, are not going on in heaven, so they should not be going on here. Each of us should be praying to accomplish the will of the Father in heaven. And we can't do this alone. But you know how we can do this? By a filling of the Holy Spirit. Asking daily to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can participate with churches and Christians of different denominations to bring about God's greater good in the world. I think together we are stronger and wiser. In heaven refers to the heavenly realm, the invisible realm, where there is angelic and also evil forces. We pray for dark powers to be exposed and replaced and come under the authority of Jesus. There are powers of darkness that affect government and education and economy, and we are calling for God's greater purpose on earth as in heaven. And what is God's will for us? Well, so far in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, Jesus taught us that what we've studied in previous messages, that blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, peacemakers, and those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Your will be done on earth. Let's go to the Holy Spirit and ask, what do you want to say to me? What do you want me to learn? What do you want me to change or fix? Who do you want me to bless? So praying, your will be done on earth as in heaven, encompasses those things. Now we've done the first three petitions referring to God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now we turn to the last three petitions pertaining to us. The fourth petition is a familiar one. Give us this day our daily bread. We've now turned from you, Father God, to us and our fellow people. Bread has been used in various ways metaphorically in the Bible, and we will touch on a few. I think I've always thought of this part of the prayer as, God, give me my daily bread, give me whatever I need to sustain my life. Now my heart is learning to turn to us. There's massive hunger in the world, massive food insecurity. The food banks are busier than ever. This request also connects us to the developing world and to our own homeless population. Billions of people are living with food insecurity. There's much inequality and injustice in the world, and also war that contributes to this problem. Amos 5 verse 24 says, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Amos is a book in the Old Testament. God hates injustice, and so should we. I believe we can look at this petition in light of a couple other examples with Jesus. Jesus fed the 4,000 and the 5,000. Jesus cares about feeding and food and hunger and hunger. Jesus did not send the crowds away. Instead, he fed them a picnic of bread and fish with baskets full of leftovers. Jesus cares about our physical needs, and he wants us to ask for those to be met. Secondly, Jesus cares about our spiritual needs. In John 6, verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Give us this day our daily bread includes a plea for spiritual nourishment based on Jesus calling himself the bread of life. Thirdly, Jesus asks us to remember him when he says, remember me while eating the bread that signifies my body that was broken for us. In the greatest sacrifice ever known to mankind, our communion, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are essentially praying, give us Jesus, our Savior, who died for us. Give us our physical needs of food and water, maybe enough to share, but maybe not too much either. Give us Jesus today and the Word and the hope to share in a hurting world. So when Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread, it's so much bigger than a loaf of bread, although it includes that, the simplest of foods too, figuratively and physically. This petition enlarges our spirits and minds as we discover the greater awareness that we are praying for all. We can contribute to feeding the hungry, and we can pray to have spiritual bread to give to our hurting world too. And we accept daily bread by remembering and owning God's sacrifice for us. Praying, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, is the next petition. This isn't a once and done, as you are probably all aware. Here, Jesus encourages us to experience God's cleansing and forgiveness daily. This plea for forgiveness is conditional, actually, on our willingness to forgive others. Why do we need forgiveness? For what? Well, for starters, anything that does not love God or love my neighbor is sin. Can you think of anything that falls under that? I'm sure we all have a lot of ideas. We ask God to forgive us so that we can forgive others. If we don't accept our shortcomings and the hurts we cause, then we are hypocritical when we look at our neighbors. Living with an attitude of forgiveness and grace towards everyone we encounter produces a community of grace. I have an instance in my life where somebody hurt my family really badly. And that was the hardest instance of me to come to a place of forgiveness. God loves his enemies. He tells us to. So finally, I just have to put up my hands and say, I cannot forgive this person, but God, you can through me, and I need your help to do that. I couldn't do it on my own power. Essentially, we're asking God, give me the grace to do that. And you know, blessing and forgiving blesses us, blesses the other person, and blesses others around us who observe. I had to finally come to terms that the blood of Jesus is big enough to cover all sins. There's a lot of talk lately about the benefits of forgiveness, and this includes God to us, us to ourselves, and us to others. It leaves no room for judgment or condemnation. Judgment and unforgiveness push us apart. Let God be the judge. We ask for forgiveness not only for ourselves, but for others too. And us forgiving others is a condition to being forgiven. And this is further emphasized in the instruction Jesus gave after this prayer when he says in verse 14, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is a clear and sharp warning to us today. Also, I do not say stay in relationship as a part of forgiveness. You can forgive, but still walk away. Do not be in relations that are abusive or exploitive. Imagine having a clean slate every day. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lastly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This petition is for us and our loved one and the church and the world. We have an enemy. John 10, verse 10 in the Bible tells us. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Do you ever see the evil actions of someone, but know that it is coming from something behind them? I think that that type of situation opens up us to have more compassion. We see the enemy's effects everywhere around us. Sin lurking in our brains and hearts, in the institutions of our culture. And I personally have been brought to tears by witnessing manifestations of demons in other countries. In Haiti, I met a woman who came to our clinic, and she said she had been impregnated by a spirit and had been pregnant for 15 years. So we did a pregnancy test which showed negative, but she had all the other physical signs of being pregnant. And when we prayed for her, she jumped right out of a high windowsill, jumped right out and started vomiting on the ground. And I believe evil spirits leaving her in the name of Jesus. Then I was in Africa, and they brought a beautiful girl to us, a 16-year-old girl who was completely possessed by demons and had no control over her body, no control over her words. And we prayed over her, and the evil spirits left her, and she was just completely peaceful, a beautiful girl brought back to life in her mom's arms. And one more in Nicaragua, where a mentally anguished woman was beating up her parents. They were trying to control her. They were trying to look after her. And one of our pastors sat her down and looked her in the eye, tried to look her in the eye, And he explained to me that when you have Jesus in you and someone else has a demon in you, they cannot look you in the eye. So she could not look at him, and she was just thrashing and screaming till about a half an hour of praying that she finally, the demons left her and she became calm and peaceful. These manifestations are so frightening when you see them. In our environments here, I think it's more subtle. Does anyone have any ideas of how evil affects our culture? What tempts us? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There, I think in our culture, these can be materialism, selfishness, manipulation, bending rules, gossip, hating. When we look at people as other. I had an instance of temptation last spring, and it reminded me this spring as the bluebirds are coming to nest in bluebird boxes. And I have several bluebird boxes up around my yard, as do my neighbors. And the bluebirds were so interested in my box, and I was so happy. And I was just loving them. But then some little house sparrows came and started fighting with them. And suddenly I noticed the bluebirds were at my neighbor's bluebird boxes. And I was just, what can I do? And the thought entered my mind to put a little stick across the hole in their bluebird house so they couldn't enter. That is definitely not loving your neighbor. I had to confront my temptation to evil. We need compassion. We filled with compassion for the underprivileged, misguided, even for angry, evil people. God, fill us with love for those people. How often when we deal with difficult people are we unaware that it's actually a spiritual battle taking place? Anything that's not loving God or our neighbor is evil and falls short. How do we face our temptations? Well, we get a good example by Jesus, who faced his temptations in Luke 4, verses 1 to 13 in the scriptures. He quoted scripture to the enemy. You can read that yourself. I think we're running out of time. We need to fill our minds with scripture. We can pray and affect the quality of our lives, our church, our world, by praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, as we noted earlier, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus comes, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. How great is that? Jesus is talking about us. Why did he come? So we may have a full life. How can we help others have this full life? What even is life to the full? I think the Lord's Prayer is a great place to start experiencing this full life and to bless those around us. It involves a heart that is soft and teachable, a spirit of grace and compassion. It takes courage to step away from evil and shine Jesus' light wherever we go. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15 in the Bible says, For we are like a sweet-smelling incense offered by Christ to God, which spreads among those who are being saved and those who are lost. Imagine being the sweet fragrance in a room when you enter into a room. And the book of the Bible called Zephaniah says in chapter 3, verse 17, He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Imagine what happens when we turn our lives and hearts to God. Can God sing over me? Can God sing over you? Pray this prayer often. Fill it with specifics if you want, like your kingdom come in Thunder Bay or in Canada or in the world. The Lord's Prayer. Pray it to connect with our loving, faithful Heavenly Father. Pray the Lord's Prayer to transform your prayer life and the world around you, starting with yourself, your family, your church, your neighborhood, our city, province, country, and even the universe. Does this excite you? You will have greater intimacy with God. Does that excite you? Martin Luther and St. Augustine both called the Lord's Prayer the most wonderful part of the Bible. And I hope in some small way today that we can start to glimpse this great gift that we received when Jesus taught us how to pray and gave us this prayer. As the worship team comes forward, please stand so we can pray this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.